Hey guys, it's great to see you tonight. I'm thrilled to be with you. It's my favorite service of the year, probably. It's going to be a lot of fun together. Welcome if you're new. Vintage Church is a young, thriving church of doubters, seekers, and followers. And so wherever you are in your journey, if you haven't been to church in a long time or have never been to church, this is a safe place for you, and we welcome you here, and we do hope to see you back on other Sundays during the year. We know this is a family service, and there are a lot of kids in here with us, and if they make noise, that's not a problem at all. I live with a lot of little kids, and noise, I'm pretty used to that, so we're glad that you're here. We're going to spend about 15 minutes looking at Isaiah chapter 53. It's one of four passages in the book of Isaiah that's known as the Servant Songs. It was written about 700 years before Jesus' birth, and it was written about Jesus. When he was a little kid, it was read over him, and then when Jesus was teaching as an adult, he would pull out the scroll of Isaiah, read this, and say, "This is me, and everything in it is true about me." And so let me pray for us, and then we'll spend some time talking about Isaiah 53. Let's talk to God. God, we're thankful for this time together as a family, to meet here, to experience you. We're thankful that you've done all things that need to be done so that we might know you and be changed by you. And so, God, we're asking that you would pull us out of the darkness and into the wonderful light. You're good, Jesus, and we ask these things in your name. Amen. So my family and I have some friends who every year publish an amazing video of their experience to get their family Christmas tree. It's so well done that it has like its own following. The cinematography's great, the music's great, it's funny, it kind of makes me tear up and cry every year. My family loves watching this video. And so my wife joked this year, what if we did a video like that? And we both knew immediately it would be a bad Saturday Night Live skit if we tried to do that at all. Our Christmas tree journey this year started with a truck pulling past ours with a Christmas tree awkwardly hanging off the side. It smacked our side mirror and then scratched all the way down the entire car. I jump out and a guy pulls a chainsaw start to trim the bottom of a tree. And because I'm a boy, I stop and just start staring at the chainsaw. And all of the dust and debris is hitting me in my open mouth. But that's okay. I like chainsaws. I turn to the left to walk among the Christmas trees. And there are all these rebar connectors connecting all the trees and holding them up. And I trip over one. And as I'm falling down, I can just imagine running into Santa Claus, tackling him onto little baby children. And that would be our tradition if we tried to do a video like that. Now, you can't fault me for having traditions. And as Matt said a few moments ago, we hope that this is a rich season and it's full of good traditions that you're enjoying. And yet we know also that Christmas for many of us is a difficult time. You might have lost family members this year. You might have lost one during a Christmas season, and so every year this just evokes memories that are challenging. You might find yourself lonely here this evening. Wherever you are, be where you are, and know that God will meet you here in that place, and we hope that we can be a good family for you over the next couple of years and want that opportunity. I hope that you'll give that to us. And so one of the traditions that you will go through as a follower of Christ is to celebrate Advent. And one of the main things in Advent is about peace. And that really makes sense. Because whether you're in a sweet place with your family or in the most difficult time of your life, peace calls out to us. It speaks to us. It communicates deeply to us. And yet it seems to elude most of us. If I tell you about the last 6 months of my life, it's not something that I would really typify as peaceful. It was really good, but every moment of our life seems to be full. I know that's just like your life as well. My kids are at the phase where they have before school events and during school and after school events. We have 6 or 7 Google calendars that we kind of merge together, and it's from 4:30 in the morning till about 10:30 at night. And that's what you experience as well. I was in the bathroom early one morning this week. It was 6:02 a.m. My wife and I had been at the gym for an hour already, and she looks over and she says, "Is it ever going to be not 19 hours?" To which I said, "No, never. We'll die before the time is any different." I think this is pretty normal. Peace eludes us because our concept of what peace is wrong. We kind of think it's an experience. It's like a ride at Disney World. You have to wait 4 hours to get there. You're hot and grumpy and surrounded with people. And you finally sit down and there's so much excitement And then 42 seconds later, the ride is over, and you think that was it? That's everything? Peace is a concept that we just have backwards. Peace is never a place. I hear say that often. If I could just get out of town for a couple of days to the mountains or to the beach, I'll have some peace in my life. And when we say that, we've forgotten that it takes 4 weeks to get ready to go away for a weekend. And then all the time to catch back up, it kind of ruins the peace. Peace isn't a place. And peace is not an agreement that you make with somebody. Have you ever wondered why Muslims have such a hard time getting along when they believe in the same book? Or Christians have such a difficult time when we believe in the same book? Have you ever thought about all the diplomats, thousands, who have gone to a tiny strip of land in the Middle East, to Israel, and tried to bring peace between the Arabs and the Jews? It's because peace is not an agreement. It will never happen if a piece of paper is the thing that we think peace is. Peace is always a person. Always. You can go to the mountains and have the worst house you've ever seen, no view, terrible food, but if you're around people that you love and if you're around mercy from those people, there's peace there. Or if there's an agreement that brings two different people to the table and those people decide to uphold the agreement, then there's going to be peace. So if peace is always a person, how much more peace can be established if that person also happens to be God himself? That's the claim of Advent, and we see it in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. It says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" So this is a question, who believes? Who is God stretching out his arm to? But more than just a question, it's an invitation. All of the Advent season is an invitation from God to you. 3 weeks ago, he invited you to justice. And then he invited you to rescue and redemption. And tonight, no matter who you are, there's an invitation from God to you and your family and your friends to come and experience a peace. And peace is not anything other than a person. When God invites you to peace, he's not sending you on a quest to accomplish. He's not going to give you a list of deeds that if you finally obtain those things, then peace will be yours. He's inviting you to Jesus. That's what Isaiah 53 is pointing to. And I want you to consider that just for a moment. Even if you're a doubter and you're staunchly against Christianity, would you consider, because peace is always a person, that maybe Jesus could bring the most peace into your life? Forget everything that you've seen in Christianity. Forget everything that Christians have ever done. Just look at peace, Jesus, and see that God's inviting you to him. And so Isaiah 53 goes on, verses 2 and 3 say this, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." My wife and I had a TV show about 5 years ago that we really loved. It was called 30 Rock. And Tina Fey is the main character, and for a few episodes, there's this a small character who's a doctor. And the doctor is wealthy, and he's very educated. Everybody likes him. He's an attractive man. And so Tina Fey says to him all the time, "You live in a bubble. Everything's just kind of given to you on a silver platter. You don't have to earn anything. People just like you." Well, that was not Jesus' experience. The realism in these verses is so important for us. He was born on the outskirts of one of the great deserts of our planet. He grew in a place that nothing grows in. The God of the universe was born as a refugee in the world that he made. He had no peace, and he had no wealth, and he had no strength at all. Like you, he lived life barely able to make it, and he knew what survival was about. And then it said about him that he had no beauty at all, that he had nothing that would make people say he's desirable. And so if you've lived a life where you've never felt attractive, if you don't like your personality, if you feel like you're on the outskirts and kicked to the side, well, then Jesus can look at you and say, "Me too." He knows what rejection is. He knows what it is to go into a room and want to be noticed just on a friendship level where somebody could look and say, "I know you, I'm glad you're here," and he walked in and he was never noticed. And he was willing to do these things because he knew that you had not peace, but he wanted to make peace with you. Peace is a person, and the person of God has come to pursue you. This is who Jesus is. And if that's glorious, and it is, it goes much farther. And I'll close with these verses. This is what Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. When it says he took our grief, that word in the Old Testament Greek, the Hebrew for grief, means to eradicate disease. Grief is literally disease here. The God in the person of Jesus has taken on the disease of the world and he's gotten rid of it. And it's one of those already but not yet conditions. God is already victorious over all disease. And when we get to heaven, it will be no more. There will be peace for you, but we're not yet there with God. It's already, but not yet. And so if cancer is ruining your body or it's taken somebody that you love deeply, God's message of peace to you on a physical level is, I have won over cancer already, and soon it will be obliterated. If dementia is wreaking havoc on someone that is dear to you, or maybe you're starting to struggle with it, if addictions rule your life, the message of Jesus to take your grief upon him is that he took this disease into himself and he's beginning to eradicate it. And there's healing for you. The healing is at the tree of the healing of the nations that Revelation 21 speaks about. And because God has made peace with you through the person of peace, Jesus, soon you will be at the tree of healing, and you will have no more disease. Now, because Jesus is fully human, he can make peace with us physically. And because Jesus is fully God, he can make peace with us spiritually. And he's come to bring both types of peace to us. And the next verse here speaks about that. When it says, our sorrows were born into him. The word sorrows in the Hebrew here means to be pulled out of the darkness into the wonderful light. It's a word of the soul. It's a word of spirituality, that Jesus is birthing something in us spiritually. I love the phrasing here. What it literally means is your sorrow was born into Jesus. It was birthed into him. Birth is a really amazing thing. It's a moment where before there's nothing and right after there's everything. Before there's a woman who is a daughter, a wife, a doctor, a philosopher, a leader, but not yet a mom. And then instantly, because a child was born, everything about that person's life changes. The meaning and the depth is there, and it's just because of birth. And so what this means, that sorrow was born into Jesus, what it means is Jesus is perfect and lovely and righteous and holy and absolutely full of light. And then in an instant, sorrow was birthed in him. My hatred was birthed in him, and my anger was birthed in him, and my objectification of other people and my lust, my lies, my gossip, it was birthed in Jesus. And in an instant, he went from holiness to sin. He went from loveliness to darkness. He went from everything that was good to the brokenness of you. And he did this so that in his death he could kill your brokenness, and in his resurrection he could offer you light, offer you life. This is Advent. This is the infancy of God. This is Jesus in a manger. And so with new ears and a new heart, listen to the words of Luke 2, which are so familiar, but now mean more than maybe they ever have before. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Will you pray with me? God, we're thankful that because of Jesus, who is peace, the favor of God rests on the men and women in this room, Lord. Doubters and seekers who have never heard of Jesus till tonight, that he's not here to offer religion, but he's offering the marvelous light traded for the darkest darkness. And so, Lord, we find your favor, and we know that it's in the person of Jesus, who was born an infant and grew to a man, who died for us and resurrected, and in his resurrection, we have the marvelous light. How good you are to us, Jesus. We're so thankful for this, and our hearts are full of joy and full of worship. We love you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your great name. Amen.